Please take your Bible and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, and we'll be reading this morning from Judges chapter 16 for our scripture reading, Judges chapter 16, as we continue to look at the life of Samson, as it is found here in the book of Judges, one of the judges, deliverers that the Lord raises up that receives several chapters in the book of Judges. We've seen his call to be a deliverer. We've seen various scenes from his life where the Lord has worked through him, where the Bible has told us that the Holy Spirit came upon him mightily, and where he was used in putting down those who were the enemies of God's people and oppressing them. And in the last chapter that we looked at, right at the end of chapter 15, we saw Samson calling out to God. We saw Samson not strong, but we saw Samson weak at the end of that chapter, recognizing his dependence on the Lord. And we conclude our time with Samson with probably the most well-known story of Samson in Judges chapter 16. This is the word of the Lord. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. And then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I will become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I'll become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I'll go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country who has slain many of us." So happened when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them, and they made him stand between the pillars. And then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on, while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And thus he had judged Israel 20 years. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the word that comes to us, the word that speaks to us, because it is your word that you take by your Holy Spirit and write upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, you'd give us insight today into your word, that we might know what you would have us to believe, and in believing that you would know that we would know how you would have us then to live. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if non-Christians are aware of the book of Judges at all, they have probably heard of Samson. And if they have heard of Samson, they know of Delilah. In fact, it's Samson's name doesn't just come to us by its own. It seems the only way we can conceive of Samson is thinking of Samson and Delilah. Most folks, when they think of Samson, this is the passage, chapter 16, and this scene particularly that comes to mind. 70 years ago, so maybe some of you would have saw this movie in the theater when it came out, but 70 years ago in 1949, Cecil B. DeMille thought he would capture the story of Samson and Delilah, and he headed his movie placards with this: "Samson and Delilah, a story as timeless and tumultuous as the violent age it spreads before you." That's how he sought to promote that movie. But he was pretty accurate there. It was a violent age in which we learn about Samson and Delilah. But at the heart of this story, of course, is not a Hollywood romance, but a call to faith in the God who saves. But it's also a story that perhaps includes the saddest verse in the Bible, and yet also proclaims the most wonderful truth in the Bible at the same time. Full of seemingly bad news for the people of God, yet holding out the hope of news that is good. So let's consider the sad news first. We had some encouragement at the end of Judges chapter 15. You'll remember that this servant of the Lord, Samson, whom God had called to deliver his people, that he was, in fact, humbled and understood that without God he was weak, and he, like you and me, are dependent on him. So we saw that because he had fought a great battle, but afterwards he was desperate and he was weak and thirsty, and he had called out to the Lord. He knew the Lord had delivered them and the people and Samson from the hands of the Philistines, and he knew that he was dependent on the Lord, and he called out to the Lord. But no sooner do we have that encouragement at the end of chapter 15 than we have kind of the abruptness of the first verse of chapter 16, which startles us in its abruptness, as it reads, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her." We shouldn't perhaps be surprised, because if you've been reading along in the book of Judges, we had learned chapters before that Samson at times was captured by his passions. You'll remember in chapter 14 that he saw a woman, the Bible just says, that looked good to him in Timnah, and wanted to have her for himself. And so we read about that. But here at the beginning of chapter 16, Samson, and again, seems to be a man who's simply captured by his unbridled passion and lust and bare power. He's not trapped there in Gaza. On this night, he escapes. He rips up the city gates. But it's kind of a strange beginning to the chapter, except that it sets us up for everything that's going to happen with Delilah. You might think, for instance, of a passage of Scripture from the book of Proverbs, which speaks about this being captured by our passions, and it goes like this in Proverbs 6:25. "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids, for on account of a harlot one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" And so there the proverb tells us that on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And as you read this chapter, you might be thinking of Samson as a loaf of bread. You're thinking, "Samson, what are you doing here?" Simply, seemingly, toying with the Lord, toying with your vow to be dedicated to the Lord all your life, and playing around at sin. He certainly seems like a loaf of bread. Well, the first sad news we see here, we want to see the sad contrast there is between the Samson of chapters 14 and 15 and the Samson of chapter 16. You might remember in these last few chapters, chapters 14 and 15, there were three times where we read about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson mightily, and the Lord accomplishing His purposes through him. We do not have mention in chapter 16 of the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon Samson. That's the first difference. The second contrast we see is that in chapter 15, at the end of chapter 15, Samson is calling out to the Lord. He's recognizing the Lord and his dependence on the Lord. While chapter 16 seems to show Samson trusting in himself, in his wits, in his humor, and self-sufficient. Whereas in chapter 15, Samson pours out his heart to the Lord, calls upon the Lord. This chapter speaks of Samson bearing his heart to Delilah. Now, Delilah is introduced to us in verse 5 as someone who is out for money. "The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And then we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" And so throughout this, we have to understand Delilah is not motivated by romance here. She's motivated by greed, that she's been promised by these men, money from these men. She is seeking his downfall. But Samson, instead of again looking to the Lord here, seems to be almost playing and toying with Delilah. How can he be defeated? Well, first he says seven fresh cords. In your translation, it might say seven fresh bowstrings. Then he says, new ropes will be able to bind me. And then he gets a little closer to the truth and, in playing with the truth, speaks of his hair as a sign of his strength, but tells her that if she weaves that hair in with the fabric of the loom, basically, that he will be weakened. But of course, all three times they fail. But notice what happens after these three attempts fail. What does Delilah appeal to as we read it in Scripture? Verse 15. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words, urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor's never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb." He's opening up his heart. The truth. "If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines and telling them that he has told me all that is in his heart. Now, this is no coincidence that the Bible says here that in the same passage where we don't hear about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson, we do still hear an awful lot about his heart. And it's not a heart that's calling out to the Lord, but here the emphasis, four times we read about his heart, what's in his heart being revealed, not to the Lord, but to Delilah. There's nothing of the Lord here. And as strong as he thought he was, he could not guard his own heart. So he's not looking to the Lord, but he's revealing everything to Delilah. So that's the second big contrast. Samson not calling out to the Lord, but in fact giving his heart to Delilah. But the greatest contrast between the Samson we've just read about in chapters 14 and 15 and this chapter is this. That wherein in chapter 15, Samson calls out to the Lord, the Lord answers him and delivers him and provides for him and help to him, weak and helpless. Here Samson does not call on the Lord, but looks to himself to deliver. And then the Bible says this in verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So in one case you have Samson called by God to be devoted to the Lord from his birth, calling on the Lord for help, and the Lord answering. But in the next chapter, you have Samson kind of toying with his relationship to the Lord, making a joke, a sport really of it, as he's playing with sin and not getting his heart to the Lord, but giving it to another. And in the end, thinking that things will always go on as they always have been, and no matter what this lady does to me, and you have to think to yourself, again, Samson, loaf of bread. Right? Why is this woman asking me three times to bind me? Right? A loaf of bread here. But she does it again. But Samson thinks, well, whatever's going to happen, it'll just be the same. Tomorrow morning I'll get up. And whatever she's done, you know, those crazy things she's doing, I'll release myself again. But the Bible says in his thinking that next morning, he didn't know something. And what he didn't know was that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, the Lord was no longer going to give him strength to bail him out of that situation. Why not? Well, because the Bible says Samson was not looking to the Lord. He was not giving his heart to the Lord. He was looking to his own strength, and he was giving his heart away to one who would destroy him. You see. The fact was, to be devoted to the Lord from birth didn't seem to have any effect on his life today, right? He says to Delilah, "Listen, when I was born, I was, you know, I was set apart from my birth, but it doesn't seem to be have anything to do with his life today. Many people are baptized. Many people receive a sign of belonging to God. Of course, that's what baptism means, right? That God has put a claim on our life and that we belong to Him. Many people make a profession of faith. And for many, that profession of faith is a distant past event. But at this point in Samson's life, he is too buried in sin to care about what was said about him so many years ago. It has nothing to do with his life. His heart is given to another, that's the reality. He's not dedicated to God. He's living a life of horrendous sin and rebellion against God. He trusts Delilah more than God. He trusts his own strength more than the strength of God. And the result is that he wakes up one morning and he's overpowered. He's imprisoned. His eyes are gouged out, the Bible says, and he is humiliated. Now, the question we ask, of course, is why does the Lord want us to know this story? Why does Israel need to hear this story? One Bible commentator says this. Why do we need to know the tragedy of Samson? Because Samson was intended as a mirror for Israel. In other words, they look at him and they were to see something of themselves. In Samson, Israel was to see herself. Just as in Luke 15, Jesus wanted the Pharisees and scribes to see themselves in the older son. Samson is a paradigm, a picture of Israel, one raised up out of nothing, richly gifted, who panders around with other loves, and yet apparently always expects to have Yahweh. So Israel has received grace on top of grace, yet persistently carries her affairs with Baal, utterly ignorant of her true condition, blithely assuming that all is well and that Yahweh is always at her disposal. She is a people who does not know that Yahweh may depart from her, just as a church may believe that God would never write Ichabod, that is, the glory is departed, over its denominational headquarters. How tragic when God's professing people cannot see that they are, as Revelation 3:17 says to the church in Laodicea, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Whether to ancient Israel or contemporary church, Samson's tragedy still speaks, watch out lest you abandon the divine call, leave your first love, and forfeit the divine presence. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Because, of course, Samson at first had departed from the Lord. Friends, how many professing Christians are there today? How many professing churches? How many denominations who have forgotten the God who has claimed them, who've given their hearts to another, and one day awake full of confidence in our own strength and our own righteousness, only to find that the God from whom they've long departed has departed from them. That is bad news. That is perhaps the saddest verse in the Bible, that he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him, even as he had departed from the Lord. Well, that's the sad news in chapter 16. Well, what kind of good news is there for us? Well, despite Samson and his sin and his weakness and his obvious failure and departing from the Lord, giving his heart to another, even when he was called to be the deliverer, what's the good news? Well, the good news is that God is always faithful, and God will always honor his name. Samson, we find at the latter part of this chapter, is in prison in Gaza. Now, remember, this story began in Gaza with Samson's sin, but him escaping the city. Remember, he pulled up the door, grabbed the doors, the gates, carried them away to Hebron. By the way, there's a whole raft of literature of Bible commentaries. You know how far Hebron is from Gaza? Many miles. And so some commentators say, how could he possibly have taken But anyway, it's a long ways away. But so he remembers Gaza as a place of victory, but now he's back, and he's in prison, and he can't see. But in prison, the Bible comments in verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. And isn't that amazing that the Lord here, right, records for us something about Samson's appearance, that his hair again began to grow. Now, not because, of course, Samson's hair had any actual magical power. We find in our reading of the Samson story, of course, that Samson's strength was from the Lord, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So there's nothing magical about his hair, but his hair, as a Nazarite set apart from birth, was meant to be a sign to him that he was set apart by God. Just like for you, if you've been baptized, and for our covenant children, we say to them that, listen, as you grow up and older, remember that you've been baptized. Not because baptism saves anybody, but your baptism marks you out, the Bible says, marks you out as belonging to God. Don't ever forget that. That God put His claim on your life. And so here the Bible says, now his hair began to grow. Now that was the sign that actually he belonged to God. I wonder what the Bible's trying to communicate about Samson himself and what was happening in that prison. What was he thinking? Couldn't see. In many ways, only had his thoughts before God. But I'm sure we're all asking actually questions about, and perhaps he's shaking our heads at the Philistines here. Because as much as Samson comes and appears to us as a loaf of bread, the Philistines don't seem to come off much wiser, do they? So first of all, hadn't the Philistines, who had just subdued Samson, hadn't they come to the conclusion through Delilah that his strength and power had something to do with his hair? And so you would think that one of the first things the Philistines do would be to park a barber at the prison door. Right? There was something, again, they who knows what they would have thought. They didn't believe in the true God, but they knew at least that. No, nothing like that. Secondly, these Philistines, what did Dagon, their idol, have to do with anything? Here they are celebrating together now to their God. Delilah had been badgering Samson to Samson's shame. How does Dagon get the praise here? And thirdly, even as they tell of Samson's shame and sing of his shame, slain many of them, they gather a great crowd together into this, what seems to be a house or a temple to Dagon, a time of worship, and they gather, the Bible says, about 3,000 people together, lords of the Philistines, all the important people in their country, all their national leaders, they gather together and they put their worst nightmare in their middle. Right? So, you know, there's enough wondering to go around, but they're not really thinking here. All they're celebrating. Now, what are they celebrating? This is what they're celebrating, the Bible says in verse 23. The lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. And for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So they're not thinking about these other things, but what they're thinking about is they are praising their God, and over again in their song, they're saying, "Our God has delivered us, Dagon, who is no God at all. And Samson has been defeated. He's been humiliated, the deliverer that God had raised up." But you see, it's never a matter of simply, you know, Samson or Samson's servant being humiliated, but in Samson, God's deliverer being humiliated, there's something about God's glory itself that's being humiliated in the temple, the house of Dagon. Praise and worship that rightly belongs to the true God here in Judges 16 is being lavished upon a no-god, an idol. People are they're giving themselves to this idol. You remember Dagon, don't you, in 1 Samuel 5? Remember Dagon? There was an image of him in the temple of the Philistines. At one time, the Philistines will capture the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it into the temple of Dagon. Remember that? And they think, we'll put the Ark of the Covenant right beside our god Dagon, and we'll just you know, we'll honor both. Remember that story? And they wake up the next morning, and Dagon is on the floor, right? And he's broken up, and they set him up again, and down he goes again. So even through the symbolic presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, God was trying to teach something that Dagon is no god. But here, the praises of Dagon go up as Samson's humiliated, but also the true God is not receiving the honor and the praise and the glory that's due his name, you see. We're often upset, I think, if we are robbed of the recognition that we believe we deserve. Have you ever had that in your life? Maybe you've done something at work and, you know, I say you've worked really hard, but then your workmate gets all the glory, or they're promoted, right? Or maybe you're at school and, you know, you labor and slave over an essay or an assignment in school, and you work so hard, and yet you get the B, and someone else, of course, gets the A. Or you're on a team, and you know, you're certain you've done the work, and yet someone else gets the praise. Or you've been part of a church where you have served all the time, but someone else seems to get the praise. And then we hate that. And we can't stand that. We're somewhat angered about that. We feel something unjust has happened. And I had this feeling growing up in school, in grade school, when I was in grade 6, 12 years old, year after year, my friend Carl always would win the trophy for the best athlete every year at track and field. And, you know, year after year would go by. But when I was 12, I thought, oh, okay, this is it. For sure. Okay, I've won this, the long jump. I've won the run. There's no way that Carl can possibly snatch that trophy from me again, but he did. He did. I've gotten over it, but I wanted to share that with you. Yeah. I have, I think. I still don't understand. But anyway, something's wrong when honor and glory and praise that's meant for we think us goes to another, we feel an injustice is done. But how often are we concerned with God's honor and praise and glory going to another? Does that bother you? Does that bother you when we know that the Bible says that this creation has come from the hands of the living God and that He has fashioned it and He has fashioned all things? There wouldn't be anything that is made unless He called it into existence. And then all around the world, there's people saying, you know what? Well, this sun and the moon and stars, all these things kind of just developed by themselves. Does that bother you? God not being praised and honored and glorified. Doesn't it bother you when the Bible says that, you know, that what grows within the womb is actually life known by God, formed by God, shaped by God, according to His grand design, so that every one of us is wonderfully and beautifully made, and then there's people in our world saying, well, no, that's just a blob of stuff, and when they're born, then, well, maybe we don't want them to live, you know? Doesn't that bother you? Well, why does it bother you? Because God is not receiving glory and honor and praise. You know, there was a king in the New Testament, in Acts, King Herod Agrippa I, who was standing before a whole crowd. You know, he was pretty big stuff. And so all the people, he spoke, imagine this, after you speak, the people said, the voice of a god. right? And friends, the Bible says because he did not immediately give glory to God, the true God, right? He died there. He died there. Well, friends, this is a serious thing. When glory and honor and praise that is due the one true and living God is given to another, because Isaiah 42:8 says, from the mouth of the Lord, I will not give my glory to another. Cannot be. And here, as the leaders of the Philistines gathered, mocking Samson, denying the true God, God would show himself in power and in judgment on his enemies and those who oppressed his people. Here's weak, sinful, faithless Samson. Then Samson called, verse 28, to the Lord and said, the Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson, again, the Bible says, calls out to the Lord, this time not only in weakness because he is dying of thirst, but here he cries out to the Lord in failure, having, like Israel, the people of God, played around with sin, sought other lovers, giving their heart to another, forgetting the God who set them apart, trusting in their own strength. He's just like Israel, remember? Trusting in their own strength, neglecting God, presuming on God's grace. This Samson as the Savior, deliverer of God's people, faithless Samson, humiliated Samson, calls to God as God's deliverer for strength once more. And even as he calls to God once more, we're left thinking as readers, well, even here, what's his motive? I mean, it doesn't even sound like, you know, is he there because he wants to see God triumph? And we're still even left with questions about the motives of this man. And yet, the Bible says that this weak, sinful, faithless Samson is heard, and all those who are gathered there praising a false god, no god at all, the oppressors of God's people, are destroyed in judgment, you see. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 50, verse 15, that God encourages us, even in our weakness and sin, to call to him. You know that psalm? It says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will honor me. So God encourages us to call. And the last words regarding Samson here in Judges is this, that more of the enemy perished by his death than by his life. The worship and praise of Dagon ends, and the God of Samson was shown to be the true and the living God. Well, as we come to the end of our consideration of Samson, what do we take from our understanding of these chapters? Well, there's a few things I think we need to take from these chapters. The first is this, that though he was called to be holy, Samson, like Israel, often simply did what was right in his own eyes and wanted to be like everyone else. Isn't that the case? Just like Israel, who wanted to be like the nations around and will want to be like the nations around them when they want Saul to be king. Samson really, the Bible says, wants to do what's right in his own eyes, and he's captured by his passions, and he follows his passions, and that leads him into sin. And he just wants to do what he wants to do often, and to be like everyone else, though he was called to be holy. Now, here's the thing, of course, that he was weak and sinful, but he had much less light and insight and revelation than you do, and that I do. We have the fullness of the gospel. We have the heart of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ, calling for our hearts to be given to him, that we would be set apart to him in light of all that he has done for us in Christ. And so how would it be for us who have so much more revelation to then say, well, I still think I'll just do what's right in my own eyes, and I just want to be like every ordinary American. I don't want to be set apart to God. I think I'll just be like everyone else. How much less excuse do we have when we neglect the calling God's given to us? Second thing we learn from Samson is that we should be convicted of our common plight with Samson, and that is simply that sin clings to us. It clung to David. It clings to us. And yet God is merciful. And when you read the book of Hebrews and you read Hebrews 11, you might ask yourself, well, wait a minute, did the human author of the book of Hebrews ever read the book of Judges? Right? Isn't that what you ask yourself? By faith, Jephthah, Samson? Did you read Judges? Human author? No, God knows Judges. What do we learn? Our common plight of sin. That it's possible even to be a man of faith or a woman of faith, and yet at times be faithless, you see. Why is that important? Because that sin then is meant to humble us, meant to fill us with compassion for fellow sinners rather than self-righteousness, you see. We need to be humbled by Samson. Thirdly, there is no goodness we find in this book of Judges. There's no goodness or strength or gifts or graces apart from a saving, living relationship with the Lord. Our strength, the book of Judges, and in the life of Samson, our strength tells us, our strength is only from Him. It's only in Him. Now, we learn that, don't we, in the New Testament, where the Bible says that in John, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And Philippians says, I can do all things in Christ and through Christ who strengthens me. So we know that in the New Testament. And you know that as a professing Christian. And we learn it here on the big screen, before us here in the book of Judges, that apart from his heart being given to God, Samson had no strength at all. And friends, we also learn that though Samson began to deliver God's people, remember, he was called the deliverer. He was born to deliver, to begin to deliver God's people. And Samuel and Saul and David and Solomon would follow. Even though Samson began to deliver God's people, he never fully delivered them. And he certainly wasn't able to deliver himself, but that the true deliverer was yet to come. And he has come, the Bible says, in Jesus. And here Samson destroys an enemy. But friends, the death of Jesus destroys all enemies of his people, and by his death and resurrection fully saves us from all our sin and brings us new life, which of course Samson could never do. And what more shall I say, said the author to Hebrews. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Don't you wish that the author of Hebrews had taken a little more time? I don't have time, says, by the Spirit. Don't have time, because what more would he have said about Samson? Oh, don't we long to hear more stories of Samson's faith, of his calling out more to God? Samson is not your typical magazine cover evangelical Christian. And perhaps, friends, that's the point. It is good news, you see, that God accomplishes his purposes for his people in Christ by taking weak, helpless, sinful, foolish, at times loaf of bread people, saves them through the work of a perfect Savior and uses them to glorify His name, that He would be honored and praised and glorified. Perhaps one day we will get over our surprise at the servants God chooses to use and instead be amazed at His grace that He's not only chosen a Samson, but someone like you and someone like me to accomplish His purposes. May that be true. May we stand amazed in the grace of our God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for, Lord, difficult passages of Scripture and challenging passages of Scripture and passages of Scripture, Lord, which do reveal to us the sinfulness of sin and the consequences of sin and where sin leads. And so we're all the more thankful, Lord, that in the darkness of that sin, Lord, we see the ray of light and the ray of hope, that You are the God who will be glorified and honored and praised, that You will not give Your glory to another, and that You are yet pleased to use sin and weak and failing people like a Samson, who is yet described by Your word as a man of faith. Lord, because we know our weakness and we know our sin. And so, Lord, we pray that not only would we be amazed that You would use a man like Samson, but Lord, all the more amazed that in Christ You would use us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.